Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 through chapter 4, verse 31. Even after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were protected and delivered from the fire, Nebuchadnezzar was not ready to yield himself to God. God had changed the king's word. This he confessed. He even forbade his subjects to speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yet, while he declared that no other God could give deliverance as could their God, his threat to kill those who disobeyed seemed less a profession of faith than an offer to protect God. He still saw both God and himself only in the light of his own little greatness. He exercised his authority to promote Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon, but did not grasp that he himself depended far more on God for his own place than these three men depended on him for theirs. God humbles that kind of pride. In its entirety, Daniel 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's proclamation, publicly detailing his final humbling before God. He was the best that can be in Gentile rulership, yet he had to be stripped of every shred of authority and reason before he would submit to God. Just so, God will finally bring a remnant of the Gentile nations to bend the knee before him. See Isaiah 2:11-19, where the 11th verse says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." The story here involves another prophetic dream. Being a slow learner spiritually and possessing the illogical pride of a true Babylonian, Nebuchadnezzar commenced his search for the meaning of God's message by summoning the so-called wise men of Babylon. What confidence people maintain in humanly approved education and titles, even after seeing the emptiness of their claims. Babylon's wise ones could not or would not interpret the dream for him. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Proverbs 27, verse 6. Whether they guessed at the meaning of the dream or not, the magicians, astrologers, and soothsayers did not make its interpretation known to Nebuchadnezzar. Satan's men find it hard to prophesy anything but smooth, deceitful words. Compare Isaiah 30, verses 10 and 11. At last Daniel was brought, and Nebuchadnezzar told him the dream. Read Daniel 4:13 and 17. Each of these verses refers to holy ones and watchers. The term holy one can refer to God himself, to saints, all saved people, or to angels. From the context, we believe that angels are spoken of. A watcher is just that, one who observes. Angels do more than just look on passively at the events of the human race, however. In Hebrews 1:14, they are called ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Many times in the Old and New Testament, angels intervened on behalf of saved people. God has set these holy ones as watchers in the sense of guardians, both to observe man and to obey God when called on to intervene in human affairs. Prior to the conquest of Jericho, Joshua saw an angel who was captain in the Lord's host, Joshua 5, verses 14 and 15. An angel slew an army of 185,000 Assyrians who were besieging Jerusalem, 2 Kings 19, verse 35. An angel let Peter out from a prison cell in the middle of the night, Acts 12, verses 7 through 10, and so on. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Daniel 4:17. The things foretold by the dream would not occur as a part of the natural course of events, but were by the decree of the watchers. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 24, Daniel said the dream was the decree of the Most High. Whether men or angels, all who partake of God's holiness and act according to that holiness partake also of God's authority. Do you recall how Moses' law was given? It came by angels, Hebrews 2:2. Now, the law dealt with every aspect of Jewish life. It had power to condemn men to death. That word spoken by angels was steadfast and of great authority. Men who do not recognize God's authority will not accept that of those who share it. Generally speaking, they will ignore any instruction or warning which is given by such authority. Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up in Babylonian pride, gave little heed to the decree of the watchers or the exhortation of Daniel. There is one short statement in Daniel 4:17 which many seem to miss concerning God's rule over the kingdom of men. The Holy One, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, said that he setteth up over it the basest of men. Nothing in history or scripture indicates that this has changed. When the base practices of men in government are brought to light, the only reason for surprise is the shock and moral outrage it produces in some of God's people. He has warned us that it will be so. He is causing it to be so. He rules. After he heard this dream, Daniel was astonished 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Daniel 4:19. The word translated astonished means stunned or stupefied. Daniel took no pleasure in unfolding a message of judgment to the king. Although Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Jerusalem and carried him away as a captive, giving the news of impending trouble grieved Daniel. This, even more than his willingness to obey God and speak, shows us how completely Daniel was in accord with God. Correction and judgment are not tasks the Lord would have us rush into with joy. When James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven upon rejectors, Jesus said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." Luke 9:55. To the scoffers of the last day, and to those Jews who will believe on Christ, but wonder why he does not hasten judgment to deliver them, Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 2 Peter 3:9. Yes, there comes a day when judgment must fall, and in that hour the redeemed will rejoice in God's holiness. Until then, judgment upon the wicked is a sad and troubling thing to those who are like-minded with Christ. We come now to the interpretation of the dream. The picturing of men as trees is used from time to time in the scripture in order to portray the spiritual character of individuals or groups. God's faithful people are spoken of as trees planted by the rivers of water, Psalm 1 verse 3, as flourishing palm trees and cedars of Lebanon, Psalm 92 verse 12, etc. Israel is repeatedly pictured as a fig tree, Luke 13 verses 6 through 9, Matthew 21 verses 18 through 21, and Matthew 24 verses 32 through 34. The great size and strength of the tree in the dream speaks of the size and strength of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Was that greatness a guarantee of his continued prosperity? And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Matthew 3:21. The fowls sheltering in the branches speak of things gone wrong spiritually. In foretelling the course of the church age, Jesus compared it to the planting of a mustard seed, Luke 17:6, which would grow into a great tree in which the birds of the air would lodge, Matthew 13:31-32. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. In Matthew 13:33, Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God as being like meal in which leaven is hidden and allowed to work. Leaven is a picture of sin and false doctrine because it causes a swelling in size without a growth in substance. In Matthew 13:47, he compared the kingdom of God to the netting of fish, bad ones being caught with the good ones. Finally, speaking of the terrible end of Christendom, that which constitutes a part of the church outwardly, in name only, Revelation 18:2 says, "Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." All this was prefigured in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. Spiritual good was available within the bounds of his kingdom, but idolatry and doctrines of demons were allowed to flourish. He knew that only God's faithful men could be depended on for the unfolding of truth, but he continued to support and trust in false, deceiving men. He knew about God, but had not received him as his own Lord. God appointed him to earthly greatness, but he had no heavenly aspirations. We see this prophetic picture being partially fulfilled in the church world today. In Daniel 4:25, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, "They, the holy ones, shall drive thee from men." The term of his exile was to be 7 times, that is, 7 years. This period of chastening would last till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The sentence was sure, but it was tempered by God's gracious purpose. When that purpose was fulfilled, his kingdom would be restored to him, Daniel 4:25-26. And despite this holy decree, God offered a stay in its execution, even as Nineveh had repented, delaying for many years the divine judgment of that city, Jonah 3:10 and Nahum 3:7. So also was Nebuchadnezzar offered an opportunity to break off his sins in order to lengthen his time of tranquility, Daniel 4:27. If he made any changes, they were not changes of heart. The sentence upon him was carried out just 12 months later. At the end of this grace period, Nebuchadnezzar looked out over the great city of Babylon and made his boast, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Daniel 4:30. What a pitiful boast. He had not troubled himself to learn the prophecies God had spoken concerning the city of which he was so proud. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, Isaiah 13:19. How sad when people are lifted up because God has appointed them a place of importance. Whatever earthly glory God gives to men can be revoked if they refuse to glorify him. When Jesus' disciples were impressed with the glory of the Jewish temple, he said, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Mark 13:2. Jewish unbelief had caused the glory of the Lord to cease from that place. Paul said, "If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." Romans 11:21. God ordained that Nebuchadnezzar head a government. God ordained that the Jews should both build the temple and worship him there. God ordained that those who named the name of Jesus should be his witnesses and the objects of his blessing. Unbelief and pride brought judgment on the first two. So also will a Christ-rejecting Christian Babylon be judged. How swiftly did the judgment come? While the word was in the king's mouth, Daniel 4:32. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 tells what will happen in a coming time when men will boast that they have built a structure of peace and safety in which they can exalt themselves. Sudden destruction cometh upon them. Although he be long-suffering, our Lord's judgment is swift and certain in its coming.